Is revival coming to America? That's the question we need to ask and answer according to what the scripture says. You're listening to Dr. Fred and another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Revival is what we've been talking about, and the big question for today is, that's on everybody's lips, it seems like, is revival coming to America? Revival is what many people in America want. It's what they're clamoring for. It's what they're praying for. It's what they're working toward. It's what they're hoping against hope will happen to America. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know, and this is part 5 in our series on revival. Now, revival is not necessarily a bad thing, of course. It's not. The only real question as we attempt to bring this short series to a close is whether or not God wants it and will bring it about. Now, that may seem like a ridiculous question to even consider. Of course God wants revival, doesn't he? Of course he wants people to turn to him. Well, that depends on several things. Most importantly, what are his plans for this point on his prophetic timeline and calendar? Now, let me clarify something before I even go on. God always wants people, individuals, to turn to him in repentance, to receive salvation. He always wants Christians to take their commitment to him seriously. And sometimes that involves even renewing that commitment. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. God is always calling individuals to come to him. But that's a little bit different, I think, than what we hear people talking about and clamoring for today when we hear about them talking about and hoping to have revival in America. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul tells us many things related to God's end time calendar. And in verse 3 of that chapter, he states quite clearly and quite succinctly, he says this, quote, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first." Let me read that again. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first." Well, we need to ask and answer the question, what is it that he's referring to here? Well, the it refers to overarching apostasy or rebellion that the Lord showed Paul would occur prior to the beginning of the day of the Lord. So the it here is referring specifically to the day of the Lord. He's saying, let no one in any way deceive you, for the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first. By the way, if you're interested, you can go to my blog, studygrowknowblog.com, and there I've written a 7-part series on the subject of the day of the Lord that highlights what I believe the Bible teaches about that particular subject. My belief is that the day of the Lord begins with the start of the coming tribulation period. Paul's saying that that cannot happen until a great falling away, a great apostasy or rebellion occurs. And after that, at some point, the man of lawlessness will then be able to be revealed. But first things first, Paul is warning first century Christians that in the latter days, the end of this current age, by the way, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, according to Scripture, there are two ages. This current age in which we live, which included the first advent of Jesus Christ, and the second age, when this one ends, and this will end with the return, the physical return of Jesus Christ, in which he will come personally to judge the nations, the people in them, and will set up his millennial kingdom, where he will reign for 1,000 years. Now that's it. Two ages as far as this world is concerned. And Paul warned first century Christians that in the latter days, at the end of this current age, Christians should expect not revival, but a general apostasy, a rejection of God that will permeate society. And this will affect even the visible church, Christendom, where lots of people fall away, depart from the truth. Truth in general will come to be seen as untruth throughout society. That is happening now. Because of political correctness, people are constantly saying that this is truth when in reality it is a lie. They're elevating untruth and labeling it truth. It's happening now. Politicians and leaders constantly lie to people. They get away with it, even though many know that they're lying. Militant representatives from special interest groups force their agenda on society. This is the norm. And unfortunately, it shows no sign of abating. The Bible tells us that there will be no abating to it. So when we speak of revival, clearly we think that revival throughout society would bring glory to God. That's true. That makes absolute sense. Who would not want that? But at the same time, how can we honestly expect America as a nation to repent? For that to happen, the corrupt leaders of this nation would have to be willing to admit that they are lying and living lives of one falsehood after another. It would have to start with the president on down. These people would need to be willing to and have to admit that they've lied, that they would have to repent, turn from those lies, and embrace truth. They would have to agree that much within their behavior is reprehensible, fully opposed to God's truth. Once they admitted this, they would then have to literally turn from that behavior and endeavor to live a life that speaks the truth. Now, certainly nothing is impossible with God, but we have to consider his revealed plan in determining whether or not this type of national revival is something we can expect here in America. If Paul's correct, then it's clear that things will progressively become worse throughout society, including America, as we move toward the time of the beginning of the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. Just consider one passage from Paul. Romans 1:28-32. It tells us what he thought the end times would look like prior to Christ's return. This is what he says, quote, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and all they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." That's Romans 1:28-32. This attitude that Paul talked about several thousand years ago is permeating society. It was alive then, and it is alive now, and it is fast becoming the norm. It would appear then that God is not only allowing things to take a turn for the worst, but is enabling this to occur, as noted by the phrase Paul used, "God gave them over to a depraved mind," in verse 28. Based on this fact that God literally throws people over to depravity, and Paul's words from 2 Thessalonians 2 about the great apostasy or the falling away that will permeate all of society, it is very likely that we will not be seeing any form of national revival, either in America or in other nations. We may see things that make us think revival is going to happen, or that it is happening, but it won't be true revival, biblically speaking. Paul's letter to Timothy explains this in greater detail about society's tone during the end times. So here, Paul says the following. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Here's what he says. "Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Very, very clear. That's the New International Version, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. That's what Paul is telling us about the way things are going to be at the end of this age. And what we need to remember is that God appears to be allowing Satan to do what he will, to bring his promises of Isaiah 14, the ones that say, I will be like the Most High, to fruition. Now, in doing so, God is forcing Satan to become quite public about his intentions, to make himself like the Most High. Once fully out in the open, via the Antichrist during the tribulation, God will squash Satan publicly, in full view of the entire universe when he returns. Now, instead of considering these things, though, we want something different. We want America to get back on track. We want to rebuild America, and by doing so, build God's kingdom here on earth. We want the world to understand that God is God. Now, while these things may or may not be good, it doesn't appear that they will come about because God has his own plans in achieving his purposes, though clearly the world will understand eventually and ultimately that God is God. But it will not be done in God's way and in his time that we think it will. It will be done as God chooses to do it, the way he chooses to bring it about. That's the way it's going to be done. It's not going to be done in our way that we think is God's way, but it will be done in God's way. Now, Paul has told us that at some future point, every knee will bow to God, Romans 14, 11, Philippians 2, 10. The problem is that we want God to do things our way. We want him to do it now. So to that end, we work, we pray, we put forth the effort to help clean up society, to make changes, to get involved politically. But this is when God says no, simply because his way is infinitely better, whether we can or are willing to see it and admit it. If we cannot expect national revival, can we expect anything? Absolutely. We can expect that God will continue to revive the hearts of those who are already his. He will strengthen us, he will draw us closer to him as we lean on him, and he will work in and through us, through the Holy Spirit, to recreate the character of Jesus within each true Christian. And beyond this, God will continue to call individuals, not nations, to him for salvation. In other words, God will continue adding new members to the ever-growing invisible church. And I would hasten to add that the main reason Christians and conservatives want to see America back on track and redirected back toward our founding principles is because it makes life much easier for us as Christians, doesn't it? We've been blessed beyond measure here in America, and we are now seeing that come to an end. It isn't taking God by surprise, though it is taking too many Christians by surprise. And this tells me that these same Christians are not familiar with what God has to say about the days that lead directly up to and include the tribulation. I don't see in Scripture where God will send a national revival to America or any nation for that matter, with the possible exception of Israel. But that's another set of articles. It's another set of messages. God has a plan for Israel. He's not done yet with them, though many think he is. While God will always work to save and revive individuals, revival on a national scale does not appear to be in the picture. In fact, it would appear that things in society are going to become even worse than they are now. Instead of shrinking from that, we need to prepare ourselves mentally, emotionally, and spiritually to endure what's coming. God will not give us more than we can bear, and we will endure only by the strength of the indwelling Holy Spirit, shrinking from it, wishing things to change, that what lies ahead will only make things worse for us emotionally. We need to stop asking God to do something that he's likely not going to do, and we need to start recognizing the signs and understanding the times. God will not leave us high and dry. He will certainly not give us more than we can bear. We need to embrace that truth and live accordingly. Instead of praying for a revival that would simply give us a false sense of security because it wouldn't last if we are in the months and few years leading up to the tribulation, we need to start asking God for strength and discernment for the days ahead. Our job, the Great Commission, still needs to be fulfilled. We still need to involve ourselves in that. I would hasten to add that for those Christians who focus inordinately on politics, you will likely miss many opportunities to be witnesses to those who are in desperate need of Jesus and the salvation that only he offers. Whether we like it or not, the prevalence of evil in society shows us the needed reality of salvation for those who are lost. We need to take the appropriate tone and attitude into that mission field every day. It would seem that national revival is not coming. Are you okay with that? If that's God's design? If not, you should probably get on your knees until you are okay with that. God is still working. He has never stopped. He is still on the throne. He is still drawing people to himself. He is still strengthening us and drawing his own children closer to him. He wants us to be used, and he wants to use us to help accomplish the Great Commission. If you're too busy dealing with politics or trying to change society, then he probably can't and will not use you, and you will have to answer for that. I am Dr. Fred. I want to thank you so much for joining me with this short series. Tune in again next time here for another episode, another series of messages from Study, Grow, Know. Until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.